We bid you welcome again, express appreciation for your being here. And again, we say it so often, but we say it sincerely. It's just good to get together. There is an outline in the bulletin this morning. If you'd like to follow along with the lesson, I'll ask my brethren to look around. Since we have company with us today, be sure everyone has a bulletin, and please share if you'd like to, if you'd like to follow along with the lesson this morning. The lesson is titled, Heaven's a Beautiful Place. A Beautiful Place. Last week, the lesson dealt with reasons why I want to go to heaven. I gave you about half a dozen reasons and hope you could think of even some more yourself why you would like to go. There's a song in our book along this same title, Heaven's a Beautiful Place. And it's hymn number 885. That's the title of the song is How Beautiful Heaven Must Be. So here's how the song reads, 885. It says, we read of a place called heaven. It's made for the pure and the free. These truths in God's word he has given. How beautiful heaven must be. Second stanza. In heaven, no drooping nor pining, no wishing for elsewhere to be. Some of you might even be thinking this morning, I'm wishing someplace else. But in heaven, you're not going to be wishing to be someplace else. God's light is forever there shining. How beautiful heaven must be. Pure waters of life there are flowing. And all who will drink may be free. Rare jewels of splendor are glowing. How beautiful heaven must be. Then the chorus repeats it. How beautiful heaven must be. Sweet home of the happy and free. Fair haven of rest for the weary. How beautiful heaven must be. So in our lesson this morning, we'll give you a little bit of a biblical description of heaven. Number one, just putting your notes and asking the question, what is heaven? And the Bible description of heaven answers that question in a couple ways. So think of, first of all, heaven's a place. A place. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions, for I go to prepare a place for you. About us. Jesus said, then Jesus continues in the verse, I will come again, and I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So when I think about heaven, first thing I think about in heaven, it's a place. It's a place. Second, the Bible describes heaven as God's place. God's place. Again, that verse or that chapter we just mentioned, John chapter 14, verse 2, Jesus referred to it as my Father's house. My Father's house, God's house. In Matthew 6, verse 19, when Jesus was instructing the disciples on how to pray, he said, after this manner, pray ye. And he begins his prayer, our Father, which art in heaven. Heaven's a place. It's God's place. The Father's place. The Bible also describes it in the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy 26, verse 15, where Moses says, look down from thy holy habitation from heaven. Oh, it's God's place. A holy habitation. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 30, the king said, hearken thou to the supplication of your servant. Hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place. So he's praying, God, hear me from heaven, your place. Well, one last one. And Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 5, verse 2, for God is in heaven. So when you think about the Bible description of heaven, I think, first of all, it's a place. A place. And it's God's place. The third idea concerning where or what is heaven, it's the Christian's future home. Your place and mine. Paul said it this way, the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. Now, I always like it when Paul gives the illustration or begins the phrase, "For I know." In other words, he's saying this with confidence. Without a doubt. Oh, here's what God has revealed to me. So he says, "For I know that if the earthly house of our tabernacle be dissolved," he's talking about the physical body. He said, "We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Oh, so we have a house, a place. It's eternal. And it's in the heavens. Wait a minute, the heavens, that's where God's place is. Peter described it in 1 Peter 1, verse 4, as our inheritance. And then he gives the description of it as being incorruptible, undefiled, and it fades not away. Oh, I like that. That's different from our places. You know, we have to, this building here where we meet for worship and Bible study and fellowship. You know, this place is in need of upkeep. We have to maintain. See? But heaven? Oh, incorruptible, undefiled. It doesn't fade. There's another song that this one's not in our book. It was in a book, that song book we had many, many years ago. But the title of the song is "Not Made with Hands," and that's what Paul just said in Corinthians. We have a place that's eternal in the heavens, not made with hands. Here's how the songwriter captured that thought. The songwriter said, "My Savior's gone, a mansion to prepare in yon fair lands. Adorned it will be with jewels rare," meaning us, not made with hands. Second stanza. "How wonderful the story I've been told, that in those lands the gates all are pearl, the streets are gold, not made with hands." Third stanza. "Just over there its splendor I can see, all fair it stands. How wondrous this dwelling place for me, not made with hands." Fourth stanza. "There all the ransom robed in spotless white dwell in those lands, securely within that home of light, not made with hands." The last one. "When life is o'er some morning bright and fair, I'll leave these lands with all the redeemed, a crown to wear, not made with hands." And then the chorus, the songwriter said, I know, in heaven for me a mansion stands, a home, not made with hands." Ah, that's us. That's it. So when I think about heaven, what is it? Well, it's a place. God's place. And will be our place. Our place. Second, we ask, where is this place called heaven? Where is this place? Interesting. Years ago, I had to be preaching on a lesson on heaven. And Pam's parents, who worshiped with us before their passing, would always sit right over here. And when I was giving a lesson on heaven or saying something about it in my sermon, I said, "Now I'm going to tell you exactly where heaven is." And Audrey was sitting over here. She always had her kind of head down once in a while, looking up the scriptures as I would give them. And when I said, "I'm going to tell you exactly where heaven is," boy, her head popped up and looked over at me, because she knew the Bible doesn't tell us where heaven is. But it gives us a description. It always is defined as up. Where is heaven? It's just up. In John chapter 17, when we have the Lord's Prayer, at least one of the prayers of the Lord Jesus, the Bible, John chapter 17 begins, "These things spake Jesus, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father," and then it begins 26 verses of Jesus' prayer. But when he lifted up his eyes, he's going, "Where's heaven?" Just up. no matter where you are on this earth, whether it's in Australia or China, heaven is always described as up. In Acts chapter 1, verse 9, when you have the story of Jesus ascending back to the Father, it says that when he had said these things, they, the people, the disciples that were there, says they were, as they were looking, he was taken up. And in verse 11, it says, Peter says, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye looking into heaven?" Wait a minute, he was taken up. You're looking into heaven? "This Jesus, who was received up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner." Where's heaven? It's just up. It's up. You know, we even sing songs. Hymn number 898 in our book is called "Up in Paradise Valley." Up. Another song is titled "Just Above the Bright Blue." We have reference to heaven. So it's just a place, and it's up. Number three, the question is asked, what is this place like? We always want to know that. Just got to think of summary. It's just a place of perfection. When we think about the Bible description of heaven, I think a perfect environment. I heard somebody, you know, when we think about the weather here, it's never quite perfect for everyone. You know, something, oh, it's too hot. Or even the day. Or too cold. Too much fog. Too much rain. Not enough rain. It's humid. Hazy. Smog. Think about the weather here. Whoever you talk to, you might find somebody that is just not right for. You know, it's like trying to get the room temperature correct for everybody in this auditorium. It will never be right for everybody. So that's why we sometimes have out lap rugs. And you can take your coat off. It's just never right. I heard someone say it this way. Whether the weather be good or whether the weather be not. Whether the weather be cold or whether the weather be hot. Whatever the weather, he weathered the weather. Whether he liked it or not. That's kind of after our attitude here. We just have to weather the weather, whether we like it or not. Will Rogers, I heard, said one time that people always complain about the weather, but they don't do anything about it. That's kind of the way we are. But heaven? Ah. I'm not sure what the weather will be, but whatever the weather, I know it's going to suit me just fine. I just want to be there. It has, I think, perfect government. So here on earth, we have imperfect rulers worldwide. You know, some corrupt, some lawless. In many countries, there might be a segment of leadership that where there's opposition or persecution. In many countries, there might be a segment of leadership that's greedy or commits fraud or misrepresentation. We recognize that in our world. But in Revelation 21, verse 3, it says, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He shall dwell with them. They shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God." Ah, it's going to be perfect government. God will be in charge. It'll be good. There'll be perfect companions. Ah. Ever been invited to a gathering, and then when you get the invitation, you may ask, who else is going? Who's going to be there? And it's in some way it helps us to make up our mind whether we want to attend or not. You know, if so and so is going to be there, then I don't want to go. Or I'll go if you go. So sometimes, many times, it makes a difference if we're going to attend something based upon who's there. Well, let me read about who's not going to be there. Here's the first one. Revelation 20, verse 10. The devil, who deceived them, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. Well, the devil's not going to be in heaven. Where are the beast, the false prophet? They'll be tormented day and night forever and ever. I don't want to go there. I want to go to heaven because the devil's not going to be there, or the beast and the false prophet. Verse 14, death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Well, there's no death in heaven. Verse 15, anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Well, I know who's a partial list of who's not going to be in heaven. The devil, the beast, the false prophet, death, Hades, and those that are not found written in the book of life. Not going to be in heaven. So who's going to be there? Take the opposite side. So listen to this dinner list. I put it in your notes. Obviously, God's going to be there. It's His place. It's His habitation. You know, the Godhead, the host of heaven will be there. The Old Testament faithful will be there. You know, whose works were accounted unto them for righteousness. The church will be there. Christians, the saved. In Ephesians 5, verse 23, speaks of Jesus Christ, who is the Savior of the body. And Colossians 1, verse 18 says, He, meaning Jesus, is head of the body of the church. So the church is going to be in heaven. The saved. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23, the Hebrew writer says, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. Oh man, remember those that were not going to be there were those that were not written in the book of life? The church is written in the book of life. In Revelation 21, verse 27, there shall in no wise enter into it anything unclean, or he that makes an abomination and a lie, but only they that are written in the Lamb's book of life. Oh. So we get an idea of who's going to be there. God, the host of heaven, church, those that are written in the Lamb's book of life. So we ask the question, are you going to be there? Are you going to be there? There's going to be perfect conditions in heaven when we get a Bible description of it. The Bible refers to it in many ways as a land of, somebody said, of no mores. No more. In Revelation 21, the text that was read to us this morning, just verses 4 and 5. God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. Oh, I like that. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain. The former things have passed away. You see, things that we experience here that give us headache and heartache and just difficulty, not in heaven. Perfect conditions in heaven. He who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Jesus to John, write it down. For these words are true and faithful. He said to me, it's done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. You ever been thirsty and not be able to quench it? He who overcomes shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son or my people. Oh, perfect conditions. Perfect. I like that. You know, we have songs that we sing. No tears in heaven. Beyond this land of pardon. Here we have parting. Another song is titled, Where the Soul of Man Never Dies. It's the song hymn writers have captured the thought that these verses present. We sing songs like, Where the Roses Never Fade. Songs like, Everybody Will Be Happy Over There. Or In the Sweet By and By. Another song is titled, "The Land of Unclouded Day," where we'll never grow old. I like that one. I like that song. Just over in the glory land. Last one I put for you is heaven is a place where we go intentionally. Heaven's a prepared place for prepared people. Remember, Jesus said, "I go and prepare a place for you. And where I am, there you may be also. I'll come again." In Amos 4, verse 12, the Old Testament prophet challenged Israel and said concerning God's message, "Therefore, this will I do unto you, O Israel, and because I will do this unto you, prepare to meet thy God." Oh, prepare. You don't just stumble in. Ignorance is not a passport to heaven. In Acts 17, verse 30, the time of ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. The requirements, they're necessary. Preparation. We need to prepare to go there. When the first gospel sermon was preached in Acts chapter 2, after Jesus has ascended back to the Father in Acts chapter 10 days after that ascension of Jesus. And right before he left, he gave them instructions on what he wanted them to do. And in Luke chapter 24, beginning of verse 44, he says, "This is what I expect of you. I want you to wait in Jerusalem till you receive power from on high. And I want repentance and remission of sins preached in my name, beginning at Jerusalem." And then he ascends back to the Father. 10 days after that, on the day of Pentecost, which was 50 days after the Passover. So after those 10 days, in Acts chapter 1, the disciples are in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 2, they receive power from on high. Peter and the rest of the apostles stand up and they preach a gospel or a good news message to these devout Jews who are in the city of Jerusalem, according to Jesus' command. And he stands and preaches to them. He says, "This is that which was prophesied by the prophet Joel." And then he begins his lesson. He reaches a point in verse 22 that these people in Jerusalem, they've crucified the Christ, they've murdered the Messiah. In verse 36, he says to them, "This Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ." When they heard that, the Bible says they were cut to the heart. And they cried out, meaning they felt that we're guilty as charged. Almost like, is there any hope for us? Is there any way out? They cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter and the rest of the apostles said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Because to you is the promise, and to your children, the Gentiles, and even us today, 2,000 years later. To you is the promise, and to all your children, all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And the Apostle Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 14, that we are called by the gospel. And that's why Jesus and his apostles into all the world to preach the gospel, the good news, to every creature. Don't leave anybody out. And then the Bible says in verse 40, with many other words, they testified and exhorted the audience, or them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." Verse 41, those that gladly received his word were baptized. The Lord added in verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Oh, salvation. In verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread and prayers. So when we think heaven, y'all want to go there. We have to make some preparation. So a very simple plan or formula or steps were just in that text that I just quoted to you. You'll need to hear the good news that God so loved the world. You'll need to take it to heart. In other words, believe it. You'll need to repent, as Jesus said in Luke 13, verse 3 and 5. "Except you repent, you'll perish." I don't want to perish. I don't want to miss out on heaven. Then number 4, you'll want to confess your faith that Jesus Christ is God's Son. That's what
when Philip preached to the Ethiopian a sermon on Jesus, beginning from Isaiah chapter 53 and Acts chapter 8, he preached unto him Jesus, and the Ethiopian stopped his sermon. He says, "Here's water. Anything hindering me from being baptized?" Philip said, "If you believe, you may." He said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." It's a confession of faith that we make. Then based upon these four things, when they are in place, then number five, you can be baptized for remission of sins. When the Ethiopian made that statement of faith, Philip said, "Stop the chariot." They both went down into the water, both Philip and the Ethiopian, and Philip baptized him. And then when they come up out of the water, the Ethiopian goes on his way rejoicing. Salvation is always an occasion of rejoicing. This morning's lesson was on heaven. I want to go there. I want you to go there. You need to make that preparation. Always at the close of a lesson, we sing an encouragement, a song of invitation, a song of exhortation. We plead with many other words. You're subject to it if you've not obeyed that good news gospel message already. If that's your resolve this morning, if that's your desire, just simply need to come and have a seat beside me and let that request be known at the close of the song. So let's stand together this time.